Open with me in your scriptures tonight to the book of Luke. This will be the second part of the message which we covered this morning, entitled The Birth of Christ, or more particularly, the announcement of Christ's birth to Mary. We'll read the text in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, and cover verses 34 through 38 tonight. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. In the message previous to this, in the morning service, we looked at verses 26 through 28 under the heading of the angel's gracious message to Mary. Then in verse 29, we saw Mary's troubled response. And then in verses 30 through 33, we looked at the angel's reassuring promise. Now tonight, we will look at three more major headings under the subject. First, in verse 34, Mary's request for an explanation. Then in verses 35 through 37, the angel's clarifying reply. And then, lastly, in verse 38, Mary's expression of self-surrender. Now, beginning in verse 34 this evening, after the angel has made such an unusual revelation to Mary, she asked this question, which I think would be in everyone's mind if this had been told us, if we were of the female gender. And that is, how can this be, seeing that I know not a man? How am I going to have a child when I have never had normal marital relationships with a man? Now, Mary's request, or her question, was not identical to that of Zacharias, who had previously been visited by the angel. And when he asked a question, he was smitten in judgment because of it and was not able to speak. Look back in the first chapter and verse 12. Now, Zacharias is going to be the father of John the Baptist. And Elizabeth is going to be the mother of John the Baptist. Now, the angel appears to Zacharias in his ministry in the temple, for he was a priest. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Again, to indicate, whenever you had an angelic minister from God, there was fear on the part of the person that was visited. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Or he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now watch Zacharias' question. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this, or how can I understand this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Now in reading his question and Mary's question, just by the words themselves, we do not find a great deal of difference in the way that it is expressed. But Zacharias was smitten by God because his question was asked in a spirit of unbelief. And I think we're going to see that Mary's was not. Look down in verse 20. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. Zacharias was judged by God for asking this question. Well, how can I be a father? I'm too old to bear a child. And he asked it in an attitude of unbelief, and God judged him by taking away his voice, which was later restored at a later time. Now, Mary's question was not of the same nature. It did not flow from a heart of unbelief or distrust, but was from a desire to be further instructed into the things of God. That is, she had an inquisitive mind. She wanted to know how this was going to come about. Look over in verse 45 of the first chapter. Blessed is she that what? That believeth. Zacharias, you don't believe my words, but Mary does. Blessed is she that believeth, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. It's proper to ask questions about the Bible. It's proper to raise questions about certain statements in the Bible. But it should be, now listen, for the purpose of inquiring as to an attitude to find an answer, not to raise a question in unbelief and to find fault with the Scriptures. The revelation of God is true and just, and there may be things in it which may perplex us. Let us be open with it, and God encourages us to come now and reason together with Him. But we must never set in judgment of the revelation of God in the Word as if we have a superior place to call it into question and authority. So it's proper to ask questions about the Bible and from the Bible if we desire to get genuine answers from the Lord. Now this answer then is given unto Mary, that the Messiah was to be born of a virgin, and that she is now that virgin. That is, no other individual but Mary is to be that one. And Mary has certainly correctly interpreted the angel's message to mean that she, Mary, without the assistance of a man, is to conceive a child. She understands that. But she asks, how can this be? This has never happened before. Among human beings, conception of children without male insemination was unheard of. Thus, she is asking for more light, for more understanding as to how God is going to bring this to pass. Now look at verses 35 through 37, the angel's clarifying reply. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold thy cousin Elizabeth. She hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. The reply of the angel as to Mary's question as to how can she have a child without any contact with a man is given in this fashion. The Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. In this statement, the angel makes very clear to Mary that her conception would result from a divine act and not from a human act. That is, this child would come into existence not by the activity of men, but by the activity of God. It would be a divine act and not a human act. Now, the reply is given in the language of parallelism. Look at it, if you would. There are two expressions which are repeated. Notice first, the Holy Ghost. And then, in parallel with that, the power of the Highest. Meaning one and the same thing, spoken in different terminologies. Then look at the next two parallels. Shall come upon thee, and shall overshadow thee. So that the explanation as to how Mary was to have a child without coming in contact with a man is that the Holy Spirit would do a creative act upon her womb and her reproductive system. The work of the Spirit of God is not passive, but creative and productive. It will cause Mary to conceive life. She will produce a living child. It's an analogy here of the Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee, or shall come upon you. It's almost identical to the idea that is conveyed in the opening chapter of Genesis in the creation account. Would you turn back there for just a moment? Genesis chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Now here's the expression I want us to note. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The word moved there is hovered. That is, the Spirit of God brooded over, or hovered over, like a chicken would brood or hover over her eggs or her young chicks. Get the image? We got the waters covering the surface of the earth. And the Holy Spirit brooding over those waters. Now look what happens when the Spirit of God moves upon those waters. Down in verse 20 of Genesis 1. And God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature, or the living creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. The image that we are given here is that God's Spirit broods or hovers over the waters. And then at the command of God, let there be light, the waters suddenly burst forth with life. Where did the life come from? Not from the waters. It came from the activity of the Spirit of God working upon the waters. And thus, in a similar vein of thinking, what we have here is that the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, Mary. the Holy Ghost shall brood over you. And when He speaks, your reproductive system will conceive, and it will bring forth life, and it will be a living thing, and it shall be that which shall honor and glorify the purpose of God. How shall this be? Mary asked. The Spirit says, I shall bring it to pass. I shall create life in your womb. By my power, your natural reproductive system will be ignited, and you will conceive and bring forth life therein. Hence, we have then that the Spirit of God brings conception of life within Mary's womb. Now here we are introduced to the fourth means which God has been used to create, or has been pleased to use, to create a human life. Let me give them to you. They're nothing new, but it might help to remind ourselves the different ways in which God has created human beings. The first way was that He created Adam out of the dust of the ground. The second way that God created a human being and brought forth life is that He brought forth Eve, the woman, from the side of Adam. And then the third way is that through Adam's children, they would produce offspring, human beings, through the natural reproductive system of a male and a female. And now we come to the fourth way in which God has been pleased to create human nature. And that is through the power of the Holy Spirit producing life within the womb of a virgin. These four ways, and only these four ways that I'm familiar with, has God been pleased to bring human beings into existence. And no one has ever been brought into existence in this fashion that we are discussing tonight, but the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. God has never brought forth any other human being in this form but that of Christ Himself, in order that He might be that sinless, holy one that shall be formed within the womb of the Virgin. Notice that He does express this, that the result of this union of God's power activating the natural reproductive system of the womb of the Virgin, the resulting outcome in verse 35, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That holy thing, those words speak of the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. This thing which shall be born out of Mary's womb shall be sinless. Next of all, the word shall be born of thee describe that it or he shall be human. He shall have a human nature. He will come forth from Mary. And then thirdly, the word shall be called the Son of God indicates that he shall be divine. So that this one that is to be born from the womb of the Virgin is none other than a divine person who has acquired a human nature which shall be impeccably sinless. So this is the result of the union of the Holy Spirit of God working upon the natural womb of the Virgin, is that the Son of God, the divine Creator Himself, shall acquire a human nature, and He shall be sinless. He shall be that Holy One. And this could only be brought about in this unique sense of the union of God with man in the womb of the Virgin. A mystery. Mystery, mystery is what the Scriptures call it. It's called the mystery of godliness. Now, why is this necessary that Jesus Christ be both God and man? The answer is that in order that He might be the perfect mediator, that He might be the go-between, that He might perfectly represent the interest of deity requires Him to be divine. That He might perfectly represent the interest of humanity requires that he be human. So that he as a mediator then. There is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. Look in the book of Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews the 7th chapter. Beginning in about verse 24, speaking of Christ. But this man, because he continueth ever, that is, he ever lives, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Jesus Christ is the perfect mediator, the perfect intercessor, the perfect high priest. And this is brought about because of his divine union of his person with the nature of humanity which was formed in the womb of the Virgin. Now this is a mystery, I stated. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 refers to it and expresses it in this fashion. The little epistle of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the what? In the flesh. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. This is a mystery of how that God can become a man and does not at the same time cease to be God. You've heard the story of the two brothers that were ministers. One of them was a conservative, Bible-believing minister, and the other one was a liberal minister. Didn't believe the Scriptures. They always fussed every time they got together. And the liberal minister got to the point where that he was uncomfortable inviting his brother to come preach for him. Or he was going to have to be out of this service one day, and so he needed a speaker and couldn't get one at the last minute, so he called his brother. Said, could you fill in for me? He said, yes, I'll be glad to. He said, now I'm going to let you preach one more time for me on the condition that you don't preach anything controversial. I don't want any controversy introduced into my church. Every time you preach, when I'm away, while you preach on something that stirs up problems in the church. So will you promise me that you won't preach on anything that's controversial? Just stay with the Scripture. The brother said, yes, I'll do that. So while the other liberal was out, away from his pulpit, while his brother got up and said, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, and I'm going to preach on this subject, that without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And went on to affirm the deity of Christ and all the ramifications which his unbelieving brother didn't believe. But he said, I'm just following what my brother said. It's without controversy that God was manifested in the flesh. And that is a mystery. And we cannot grasp the depths of it. But it is a revelation, nevertheless, found in the pages of God's Word. Now coming back to our text again, in Luke chapter 1, verse 36, the angel continues his explanation to Mary's inquiry. And now he gives Mary an illustration of how that the miraculous power of God can do whatever God desires to be done. And he gives the illustration of Mary's cousin Elizabeth. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. And with God, nothing shall be impossible. Elizabeth is the mother
to be
of John the Baptist. If you read the context in the opening chapter here, you will find that both Elizabeth and Zacharias were past the age of childbearing. Can you remember, think of anybody else in the Bible that was in that setting and had a child? Who was it? Who? Abraham and Isaac. Both, that is, Abraham and Sarah could not have children. And in their old age, an Isaac came into existence. Now the angel is illustrating to Mary, if you think this is difficult to understand or that this is impossible now for God to do this, remember, God has worked upon the out-of-date womb of your cousin. By natural reason, she cannot have a child anymore. She has passed through the reproductive period of life. And yet she's pregnant. With God, all things are possible. So Mary, how can these things be? I've explained it to you. God shall come upon you in the person of the Holy Spirit and shall breathe life into your reproductive system. And if you think that that is a difficult and unusual, just remember that that's what he's already done with your cousin Elizabeth. She's past the age. So in a sense, it might be said that John the Baptist's birth was miraculous. I say, in a sense. Because with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, grasp this statement. God is able to do as he pleases. Numerous passages of Scripture. Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God's in the heaven, he's done whatsoever he pleased. Daniel, the fourth chapter. It is that God is able to do whatever he pleases. Numerous other passages affirm that God is able to do whatever he wills to do. I hope I can say this. Sometimes it doesn't come out right. God does not always will to do all that he is able. But he is able to do all that he wills to do. I got it right. How about that, huh? Sometimes I get that twisted and we just have to drop it and I can never get it to come out right if I don't write it down ahead of time. Don't ask me to repeat it now. Okay? The God who is all-powerful is able to do whatever he wills to do. But he does not always will to do everything that he's able to do. He created the heavens and the earth. He could have created a million of them if he had willed to do so. So Mary, if he can create activity in the dead womb of Elizabeth, he can also create life within your womb without the aid of a man. He's able to give Zacharias and Elizabeth a child, though they had long given up hope. And therefore, he will be able to fulfill his promise to you without any help from Joseph. Now look at verse 38, at Mary's expression then of self-surrender. Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. I wonder today how many women would have reached that resignation. You say, well, I don't see any problem with that. I think I'd have done that right away. Would you, ladies? Would you have been willing to have God use your body for a period of time to bring his son into the world? Is not in this age of feminism cry out, it's my body. I'll do with it as I please. And if something shows up in my womb which I did not plan on it, I have the right to get rid of it. Is that not the cry of modern day feminism? It's my body. I'll do with it as I please to do. Now let's consider for a moment this gracious resignation on the part of Mary. Notice, behold, she says, the handmaid of the Lord. That is, I come to you as a servant of Jehovah, a vessel, not reluctant, but ready to serve your purposes. Be it according to me, according to thy word. Do with me as you see best. I have a note here in my outline that sometimes I haven't inserted in bringing this material, but we'll bring it out tonight. Our desires must always be governed by the Word of God. Be it unto me according to your Word. That is, we ought to desire what God's Word desires for us. Look over in the 37th Psalm. Psalm 37. Verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Be it according to your word. That's resignation. That's the role that the creature is supposed to take before the Creator. It's the Lord. Let him do what seems best. Be it according to your word, O Lord. Now, what's the significance of that? What's involved in that resignation of self-surrender? I'm at your disposal. Do as you see best. But this might ruin her marriage. And it almost did. When Joseph found out about it, he began to set things in place to give her a writ of divorcement in private, because he felt that she had proved herself unfaithful to their vow to each other in the upcoming wedding and marriage. Sometimes when we resign ourselves to do the will of God, it may cost us friends and family stress. Was that not what our Lord taught? I didn't come to bring peace, but a what? A sword. And your enemies may be that of your own household. It's difficult to take a stand and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It may cost you dearly. So when Mary resigns herself here to self-surrender, Lord, you do with me whatever you see best. She knew what was involved. Because how would this be interpreted from Joseph's perspective? Not only might it ruin her marriage, but it would blemish her reputation, her family, relatives, her community. A young virgin, unmarried, suddenly pregnant out of wedlock. For God to be permitted to use her body may cause her to lose her reputation in the eyes of others. Be ready that when you reach the place to say, I'm ready to resign myself to the Lord's will, to do whatever God says for me to do. Lord, take me. I just want you to use me however you can. It may involve putting you in a set of circumstances that may blemish your reputation. And it might even bring about her death. For under the Mosaic law in Deuteronomy 22:23, if a woman was found to be pregnant out of wedlock, it could expose her to the death penalty. So not only could it ruin her marriage and blemish her reputation, it might even take her life. So So when she says, "Behold, Lord, your handmaiden, you do with me according to your word," that is a complete act of self-resignation. For God to bring to pass whatever He is pleased to bring to pass in the life. Now lastly, in verse 38, let's look at the angel's departure. I neglected to give you this fourth major heading, and it will be very brief. We read in verse 38, "And the angel departed from her." Who was this angel? It was Gabriel. Where did he come from? From standing in the presence of God. What was he doing there in the presence of God? Waiting for instructions. When God gave him those instructions, what did he do? He went forth to deliver his message. When he got through with the message, what did he do? He departed. Went back to stand in the presence of God and ready to receive more instructions. Didn't stay around, talk about the weather, talk about other things, get other things to do. When he delivered and finished his message, then he went back to take his place before God. I close tonight with this application to you and me who are believers in Christ. That once we have performed a task which God has assigned for us to do, we must then depart and leave the situation to God and others. You ever wonder why that maybe God has taken you out of what may have been a pleasant circumstance, and then that circumstance became difficult, and then He just seemed to pluck you out of that circumstance? How can you think through those things but in this light? God sent us there to perform a task. When He was through with us, He removed us from that task. We are to leave the remainder of the situation to God and to others. In 1966, I took my wife and two little kids. Ken was 2 years old and Pam was 4 months, something like that. And we moved to St. Louis, Missouri from Southwest Missouri in Springfield with the intention of starting a new church. We did not know a soul in the area. We pulled a mobile home up there and got it established and lived on $80, $90 a month for 3 or 4 months and went door to door trying to find people that would open up their home so that we might start a Bible study in the home. After a couple of months visiting, I think we had our first service and 34 or 36 showed up at the first assembly. That was an exciting time. That was exciting. And God worked, brought other people together. We brought property, built a building, and it seemed that all of our plans were in place. 7 years to the date of the first service that we had, I was forced to resign the church that we founded because of preaching the doctrines of unconditional election, sovereign grace, and so forth. That was a startling, emotional time. To have to then take your family, with two more been added to that time, and no job. Drove a school bus for several months to try to keep bread on the table. And questions continually flowed in my mind. Why What's going on, Lord? And then this Christmas answer came. The angel departed. God sent me there on a task. 7 years to date from the first service. He was finished with my task. Removed me from there, and now I have peace that whenever I drive by that piece of land and I see the homes all around it, and I see the value of that property, it's all where I'd planned on spending my life's ministry at. I can drive by that piece of property now and know that this is of the Lord. My task is over there. I'm leaving it the rest up to God to handle what is to follow after my departure. I got peace about that. Anybody I'm speaking to here tonight dealing with adverse circumstances that you don't quite understand, why that God would seemingly send you on a mission and then seemingly pull the rug out from under you while you're in the midst of that mission? Ah, remember, the angels stand in the presence of God waiting to be commissioned by God. And they immediately go forth to do the will of God. And when the will of God is finished, they depart and leave the results unto God. So if you've had adverse circumstances in marriages, adverse circumstances in churches, adverse circumstances on the job in which that you really felt like, I see God in this, and all of a sudden the whirlwind hits and you wonder, what happened to God? Go on your way and leave it to God and others to finish up the matter. The angel's announcement to Mary, I believe there's some lessons in it for us here tonight. Let's pray. Father, bless your word. I pray that this exposition of Scripture, which has been expounded upon so many hundreds and thousands of times through the 2,000 years of church history, that you will take it and speak to people here tonight. People who have dedicated themselves to serve you, perhaps have been hurt in the process, who thought they were carrying out your will and that you had given them commands to do so, and then suddenly you forced them to have to depart. I pray that they may be able to come to grips, as Gabriel did, that when he finished his task here, he knew his work was over. And while he was not forced out of Mary's presence, all that he was commanded to do was to go and give a message and then return, and he did that. And I pray tonight that if there are those here which are struggling with attempts to serve you which have appeared to come to naught and disappointment, that you may console them with this understanding that it is up to you to bring to pass that which is pleasing in your sight. May they go on their way, and may they be obedient to a new set of commands, a new calling, and be the messengers that you would have them to be. In Jesus' name, amen.